I'm excited today as we begin our Christmas holiday, Christmas series, Advent series. It's entitled The Miracles of Christmas. And as we go through this, it's just one of those times that we take time to look at what actually happened in the story of Christmas. We usually hold on to the highlights of Christmas. Today we're looking at the miracles in Nazareth. We're going to go through this kind of chronologically, going from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and we're going to look at different miracles that happened that surrounded the birth of Christ. The virgin birth was announced an incredible miracle, but there were so many other things that accompanied that. It's worth taking a look at. It's kind of like we take time to look back on our life. Have you ever looked back on your life and you examine some things and you go, now that was a miracle? Like I've heard some of you say, the fact that I'm alive today is a miracle. And I see some heads going like this. Because you've been through situations, whether in your youth, whether in your adult life, whether in your old adult life, there should have been a time where you said, I should not have survived that, but that was a miracle. And I was doing that this week and just remembering back over our lifetime. I'll tell you some stories of, I believe, our miracles in our life. There's this miracle, what I call a divine arrangements. Back in 1980, I spent the summer in New York City going door to door in apartments with other college students, and we met a guy, introduced him to Christ, invited him to church, and he became a faithful member of the church up in New York City. Well, he invited his sister to church in 1980, and they started going to this church. Fast forward 10 years later, Lori and I, and at that time two kids, moved to New York City, and we put our daughter in kindergarten, and the sister of the guy that I met in 1980 was her Sunday school teacher. Well, our oldest daughter, you won't be surprised at this, going there as a kindergartner, got in a fight with another classmate. And to settle the fight, the teacher, the sister of the guy I led to Christ, sat them down and says, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? And our oldest daughter at that point said, yes. And I'm thinking, she probably, this will get me out of trouble yet. Yeah, I don't know, whatever what reason it was. But it was, we led this guy to Christ. 10 years later, his sister leads our daughter to Christ. Can't make this stuff up. And then a few years later, we were resigned from a ministry in New York City. A ministry we wanted to spend at the rest of our life. But we were only there for 9 months. The former director didn't like all their kids in the building. She came back on the board, resigned us, got us out of the ministry. We were jobless and homeless in New York City with three kids and one on the way. God provided in a big way. And while we were doing that, or a few months after that, we were doing ministry on Wall Street and working with businessmen, teaching the Bible, leading Bible studies, and we were raising support. There was no salary. We were just raising support. And I look back on that time, and there was an insurance bill that we had due that was $1,400. It was a quarterly bill, and I just kind of laughed at it. I put it in my prayer journal, and I said, God, this is so ludicrous. It's so outside of our capacity to provide. I just need to ask you to provide. Went to do a Bible study one Tuesday morning. As I was walking out of the office, the guy I did the Bible study with says, oh, I almost forgot. Gives me an envelope. I walk down and I said, thank you very much. Walk on the street, walking down Broadway, open the envelope. It was a check for $1,500. God gave us a little bit more, which we did give back to him. But then I think the greatest things is what's been happening on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis here at Grace Church. We are in our 22nd year of Grace Church, and we have been watching God provide for Grace Church. We've been watching God draw people to Grace Church and watching people grow in their faith at Grace Church. When we first came here, there was not a lot of the offerings were not very, very substantial. And so we sent out a letter because a lot of people figured they would tithe their time, but not their treasure. And since then, a lot of those people have kind of moved on. But it's just amazing, as I sit where I sit at Grace Church, the everyday provisions that have lasted for 22 years at Grace Church. And I just go, that has been a miracle, standing here and having the privilege of sharing God's word with you. What about the things in your life? You look back and go, now that was a miracle. Well, that's what we're going to do with the story of Christmas today. Well, before I get that, miracles are common in our world. The problem is we just don't see them. The very first prime minister of Israel said, in Israel, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. And then I thought about that and I said, you know what, in life, in order to be a Christian, one must rely on miracles. The story of Jesus coming as a child, born as a baby, begins in Luke chapter 1. And it says this, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Today we're going to look at all the miracles that accompany the story, the Christmas story. In the Christmas story, what were the miracles that happened in Nazareth? And we go too fast, we will miss them. I want to encourage you to take this slow and look at what actually happened. Put yourself into the story and understand what actually happened so that this story, this reality, would take place. And the first thing I want to look at is the miracle in Mary. It says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Unfortunately, we have several movies that we could tap into for video clips, and so one of my favorite is the Nativity movie. So here's a little video clip of one director's perception of how this might have happened.
You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus.
How can this be, since I feel with my Lord?
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will shine. And the Holy Ghost name shall be called the Son of God. Even your cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, for nothing said by God can be impossible.
let it be done to me according to your word.
Messengers, but God is the one who has to do the work. Keep praying. praying for that miracle, the miracle of belief. The second miracle is the miracle in Joseph. It says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 1, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, who was Joseph? There's not much that is said about Joseph in the Bible. He was a descendant of David. He was a carpenter, or could have been a stonemason. Sorry to burst that bubble, but the word literally means he was a craftsman. He was able to work with his hands and construct usable structures. And he was a single man engaged to Mary, and he lived in Nazareth where he worked. He was from Bethlehem. Somehow he had to find his way found his way to Nazareth, but he was from Bethlehem. This is all the makings of a scandal, where, well, the story is more detailed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but because they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Once again, in our movie, the Nativity movie, there's a version of how this interaction, or what happened because of this.
We shall call his name Jesus. It is he who will save his people from their sins. Now you can show me the natural case of the dream. I shall be your father, and with the passion of my own.
The story continues in Matthew chapter 1. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What was the miracle of Joseph? Again, despite potential shame, Joseph believed God and stayed with Mary. Now, there's a lot of people today who don't believe the idea of a virgin birth. You know, you got to go kind of easy on them because that just makes no sense to the human mind of logic and reason. Joseph had a hard time believing it. And it took an intervention of God to convince him otherwise that his fiance was great with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph believed God. It took a miracle. And it will take a miracle for some people, a lot of people, to get to the point past the idea of virgin birth as well. And so there's another miracle as we look through the story of the first Christmas, the two miracles of belief. Then the last miracle that we're going to talk about today is the miracle of Nazareth itself, the location of Nazareth. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth is this little village in the northern part of Israel. Lori and I had the chance to go there. It's a whole lot different today than it was back then. It's a lot bigger because of the fame that it attracted. But in that day and age, Nazareth was such a small little village, nobody of note ever came out of Nazareth. Nobody popular, nobody famous, nobody who did anything great ever came out of Nazareth. It was just a little village, really insignificant. Like Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's just a dirty little village. But there is a miracle associated with the little village of Nazareth. There is the prophecy of the Messiah. Matthew writes, and when he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene, someone who was from Nazareth. The problem is, nowhere in the Old Testament is there a prophecy stating this, ... in English. If you look through the Old Testament, there is no English prophecy of a Messiah coming from Nazareth. But there's a solution to it. There's a where, and then there's a when. And in Isaiah chapter 11, that prophesies the coming of Messiah, the Savior of the world, it says these words: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, to use metaphors. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The stump of Jesse is the son of David. Jesse is David's father. The line of David will produce the Messiah, and from his roots, a branch, sometime later on, a branch will bear fruit. Now, did you see the prophecy of Nazareth in that verse? Everybody go like this. No, we can't see that. Well, you got to peel back the English and look at the Hebrew a little bit. All right, and the Hebrew, I just want to warn you, they didn't have any vowels in their alphabet. They were all consonants, and so you had to insert the vowels into the words. That little word branch, it means, or in Hebrew, is these four letters. In that second TZ is one letter, and then R, Netzer. All right, so the word branch simply is netzer. But you take that word, the Jews took that word and applied that word to a little village in the northern part of Israel. And when they did that, netzer, when we translate it to English, is Netzareth or Nazareth. And so embedded in the Hebrew language is a word that the Jews later on applied to a little village, and there's a tiny village of, this is an amazing fact, a tiny village of Nazareth did not exist when this was prophesied 700 years before Christ. It just so happened that Christ came out of a little village that was prophesied in the 8th century BC that the Messiah would originate in a little place called Nazareth. In our English, our language, it means branch. And so what's the miracle here? The miracle is God's word proved believable for Messiah's time and place. You got to dig a little bit to find that. But God's word is so faithful, so rock solid, that it is believable for all of us in all of our time and place. You may be wondering, you were born at the wrong time or the wrong place. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to the Athenians, and he's talking about the purpose of every person on the planet throughout human history. And he says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. You were born at a certain time. You were born and you live in a certain place, not because of your own doing, but because God designed that for you. And it's not just an existential purpose. It is an eternal purpose. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. God gives us opportunity, no matter when we are born and where we are born, specifically when and where we are born as well, that we would find him. I hope you have come to that place where you would seek God and reach out for him and find him. That's the purpose of all of our existence, that we would know and relate to our Creator. So it is no accident we were born into the family in which we were born. It's no accident that we live where we live. It's no accident that we are even here in this place today. The very details of our existence are under the care and the sovereignty of God, so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. I hope when you woke up this morning, or as you go out through your day, you would seek God in the circumstances and the area, the environment where you live, because he is all around us. What are the miracles that we might need? Maybe we need a miracle in a relationship. Relationships are rocky. All human relationships get rocky. And we need miracles to smooth those out. Maybe it's a miracle of hope, and we are living in despair. We need hope. Maybe it's the miracle of restoration, of something that's been broken that needs to be restored. Maybe it's the miracle of maturity. Maybe it's the miracle of some material provision that we need. Maybe it's the miracle of perseverance. Don't quit. Maybe it's the miracle of joy. These are all miracles of circumstance, but they start with the miracle of belief, and that's our challenge for all of us today. As it took a miracle for Mary to believe Gabriel, it took a miracle for Joseph to believe Mary, maybe it takes a miracle in our life to believe. And I want to challenge you to ask God, God, I'm having a hard time believing here. Help me learn to believe. That's the miracle that all of our walk of faith begins with. And as we endure or enjoy this Christian endure, yes, as we enjoy the Christmas season, we have to endure a lot of the extra activities that go on. Make sure we take time to scale back and take time to bleed and relish and cherish the miracles that it took for Jesus to come to our planet. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you, as we look at these miracles, that you'd help us to understand that we have to rely on miracles as we follow you. And I pray that for anyone here who's experiencing doubt or struggling with difficulties, I pray that the miracle of belief would grow deep and strong in their lives. And that during this Christmas season, you'd help people who don't believe to cross that line of faith to become believers in Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle that we can enjoy for our eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Next week, we're going to look at the miracles in Bethlehem, part one. There's a lot that happened in Bethlehem that we're looking forward to enjoying as we journey through the Advent season. And again, I want to thank you for continuing to support Grace Church as we seek to help you grow in your faith. Thank you, young people, for being here and leading our worship. Let's stand together as we close our service.